Let us pray. Make us one, Lord, in your Son and through your Spirit. Make us one. We make us one and all your people one. In Jesus' name, amen. When my dad received Christ, I was 4. I can remember it, the Baptist preacher coming to our house and praying with him in our living room. Began hearing the scripture, received Christ when I was 8, was baptized. I remember seeing those khaki pants and white shirt hanging on the line to dry the next day, thinking, you know, I ought to save those clothes. Even at 8 years old, I had a sense that something powerful had happened to me. I'm so grateful for First Baptist Church South Houston. Although as I grew in faith and heard the teachings of the pastor and studied the Word, I wouldn't have had this term to put on it at the time, but it was a very dispensational perspective theologically. Some of the gifts that we just heard about from our sisters and brothers, thank you all so much, everyone who's presented Scripture this week. Thank you, Jeff, for awakening this dynamic in us. Thank you, Kent and Carl, for taking the lead this week, and for so many of you who've presented so capably and helped us see that the Word is alive in our midst. But some of the gifts that were mentioned in this passage in 1 Corinthians, we didn't believe were operable anymore. And so when I began in the 60s to meet Pentecostal friends and the charismatic renewal was sweeping through Texas, as it was through much of the country, and I began to see miraculous things happen and see those manifestations that contradicted the dispensationalism that I had grown up with, saying that those things came to an end when the canon was closed. And I moved towards that Pentecostal charismatic way of thinking that believed that everybody should have an infilling with the Holy Spirit, and that if they did, they would all speak in tongues. So what ended up happening in my Baptist beginnings and then in my charismatic young adulthood, I subscribed to two ways of thinking that both put God in a box. Both of those perspectives put the Holy Spirit in a box and said, this is the way it can happen and no other way. And one of the first serious theological texts that I read, I mentioned the other day, was the prophecy volume out of Thomas Aquinas's Summa in the 70s. I had gone to a little Roman Catholic bookstore. I didn't know such things even existed, and saw that volume on the shelf and leafed through it, and I said, oh, I've got to have that. I don't know what how theologians put a tag on what Aquinas' perspective was. I think of it as kind of a dynamic dispensationalism. He didn't assume that everybody all the time was going to respond exactly the same way and get exactly the same gifts of the Spirit. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all have this gift, that gift? No. They just don't. The implied answer to that is obvious. But he testified to the truth that down through the centuries, there are these times when God pours out his Spirit and the miraculous happens, and he just won't stay in the box that we put him in. Epiphany teaches us that the net that the Lord throws is very wide indeed. And I like to think about these three events that we focus on in Epiphany: the following of the star by the Magi and the giving of the gifts, the baptism of Jesus at the hands of his cousin John in the Jordan, probably in front of friends, relatives, and maybe even some strangers, but going public, yes indeed. And then that saving the best to last and turning a great deal of water into some very excellent wine at a wedding feast. I think of that as giving us a symbol, and I first stumbled onto this thought about 6 or 7 years ago, the last time I talked about Epiphany in these chapel services. that those three events show us God appealing to and reaching out to three different sets of people. Now, see which group of people you belong in. In my life, I've belonged in at least two of these three. First of all, stargazers. Yep, busted. I'm a stargazer. Since my childhood, I've been a lover of mystery, a considerer of stars, someone who's always looking for the mystical, the invisible, the numinous, that which is magical in the world. And God gave the star to those stargazers, pagans who were studying the skies and reading prophecies. Maybe you're a stargazer. God calls you. And then there are the party animals. If you think about that wedding feast at Cana, those people weren't coming for a deeply religious experience. They weren't coming for to consider the mystery. They were coming to sing and dance and eat and to rejoice in the beginning of this new life of this man and this woman. Now, I've never really been much of a party animal. I'm not enough of an extrovert to be a party animal. I'm an introvert who has learned some extrovert skills, and they really wear me out. I'm not much good at a party. I'll talk to one or two people, and it'll appear that I'm being rude to everybody else, and I just don't know how to navigate a party. It doesn't come naturally to me. Maybe you're a party animal. God loves you, and He invites you to His party. And then there are the deeply religious, the profoundly spiritual. If we would be as casual and unkind to them as we are with the term stargazers and party animals, we would call them the religious fanatics. I remember my friend Jeff Mosley, who runs I&O Records in Nashville, said that most Christians at some point early in their walk with Christ enter what's called a cage stage, where they need to be caged for a while, and everybody needs to be protected from them. I've had two cage stages. I was baptized when I was 8 and began seriously trying to follow the Lord at that stage. But in those early teen years, when I was 14, 15 years old, I began to really take possession, take ownership of my evangelical faith. And I entered a cage stage. And my school friends hated to see me coming because I was going to buttonhole them and talk to them about the four spiritual laws. I was going to give them a tract, try to get them to make a commitment on the spot. I should have been caged for at least a year or two and kept away from people who I would offend and turn against God forever. Then when that charismatic renewal swept through Texas and I began to experience the exuberance and fullness of the Holy Spirit, I entered my second cage stage. And then you didn't want to see me coming either, because I was going to try to get you to pray to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues and have all kinds of supernatural experiences. Second cage stage. I've never been a party animal, but I am a stargazer, and I have been among the deeply religious, the profoundly spiritual, or the religious fanatics. Are you profoundly spiritual, deeply religious? God loves you, and He calls you to the party. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and are heavy laden." And whether you are a stargazer or a party animal or profoundly spiritual, I'll bet you've got some weariness. I know you do at this point in this week of the winter session of the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies. We're tired. We're weary. But Jesus calls us to Himself. Diana Andrews wrote a wonderful article that got published in Worship Leader magazine about hospitality, the power of hospitality we were talking about yesterday. Listen to a couple of these quotes from her. "Hospitality is at the heart of Christian life, drawing from God's grace and reflecting God's graciousness. In hospitality, we respond to the welcome that God has offered, and we replicate that welcome to the world. And another quote from Mother Teresa, let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. That's the role that Jesus plays in the world. And he invites us into that role with him. It's for red and yellow, black and white. It's for stargazers, party animals, and the profoundly spiritual. It takes every ethnicity, every culture, every temperament, and every gift. And he calls us all to his party. Let's prepare ourselves for just a short season of silence.